this on, and we've been focusing on Bible prophecy in recent weeks. And of course, I was gone last week, and 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on types in the Bible, and I encourage you to jot some things down. You ought to have a notepad with you and a pen as you come to church, just like you would in any time you talk to the Lord and read His Word, because God ought to give you something when you just read the Word of God, let alone are under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. But Bible prophecy, and specifically on pictures, or we call them types in the Bible. They're given to us in the Old Testament to reveal great prophetic truths of the New Testament. And the message that I preached a couple of weeks ago, I used it to preach in California, and I was studying, preparing that, and reading some more things. The Lord kept directing my attention to something that I thought would be worth another message this morning. I can't get away from the book of Genesis, and we're getting to Bible prophecy, but there's a lot of prophecy in the book of Genesis, and I'm just mentioning some of it. But we mentioned prophetic pictures last time, and I gave you how Abraham is a picture and type of God the Father. In fact, in verse number 24 of Genesis 50, it talks about the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each of them give us a picture of God. Isaac is a picture of God the Son, or Jesus Christ. In fact, I came across a number of things, and I'd like to preach about three messages just on that alone from different commentaries that they pointed out. But he's the son of promise. He's like Isaac is like Christ. His life exemplifies love and devotion and submission, obedience to his father, contentment. Isaac never traveled more than 20 miles from his home in his entire lifetime, much like Jesus Christ. And his life is a life of service and sacrifice, and willing to give himself as a sacrifice on the altar. And then Jacob gives us a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So in Genesis chapter number 50 and verse 24, when it says God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would be like us saying in the New Testament, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jacob, of course, contrasted his twin brother Esau, the firstborn, who was a type of the flesh. And let me just say this, that fussing among siblings and family members is not right, acceptable, or spiritual. Did you get that? It's never right. It's never acceptable. I'm so glad I was reminded this week, spending time with my daughter and her family. I'm so grateful that I didn't grow up in a home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. There's a whole lot of fussing and fighting and things going on in the home that I grew up in. But I'm glad that when God saved my wife and I and brought us together, that we decided we're going to raise our house without that stuff. That's not going to be acceptable. And I'm so glad to see the rewards of that in the next generation. And what a blessing that has been, especially in this past week. And of course, Jacob had to be converted. After his conversion, he was referred to as Israel, which the name has a number of meanings, but primarily, I just summarize it this way, the prevailing prince. The prevailing prince, and of course, the Holy Spirit. But then there's another character in Genesis, and that is the character of Joseph. What is he a picture of? What is he a type of? God just showed something to me, and I thought it was so good. I had to read the second half of Genesis, I think, four times this past week because I was getting so much out of it and thinking of him in a different light than what I've thought of him in time past. And Joseph is the main character in the book of Genesis. We read of his birth in chapter number 30. He's 17 years old in chapter number 37. And chapter number 38 focuses on Judah. But then the next 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, that's more that's devoted to Abraham, more that's devoted to Adam, more that's than the time, the text that's devoted to Isaac or to Jacob, is devoted to Joseph. Now, usually, in fact, I mentioned it in the message I gave a couple of weeks ago, that we usually see Joseph as another type or picture of Jesus Christ. But I think he's much more than that. And I'm going to show you here in a minute. We've already seen that in Isaac was a picture of God the Son, or Jesus Christ. And notice that Joseph is not listed among the patriarchs, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And more specifically, and this is what the prophetic theme of Genesis is, the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was repeated to Abraham, is given to Abraham twice. It was repeated to Isaac. It was repeated to Jacob. But the Abrahamic covenant was never repeated to Joseph. That sets him out different than the others. He's not recognized as one of the patriarchs, but he is the main character in the book of Genesis. And the thought came to me, and I believe it's of the Lord, and as I read through this and reread it, the more I read it, the more I saw clearly how Joseph actually is a type or a picture, and I'm going to put it this way, of a Christian. What a Christian ought to be. And, of course, Christ lived. Now, think of this. Christ lived on this earth for 33 years. 3 years. His earthly ministry lasted a space of 3 years. And think of how many lives he's influenced. There's never a person in all of history that's influenced more people than Jesus Christ. Of course, he was God in the flesh. But more than that, his ministry, if you are familiar with the book of Acts, the book of Luke ends with these are the things that God began to do, and then the book of Acts picks up these are the things that God continues to do through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ, through his churches that he established. You see, Jesus has been living vicariously through believers in him for over 2,000 years. Jesus established churches to be his body in different communities. And he's still living in us today. The name Joseph means to increase or of an increase. Jesus' ministry and Jesus, one of his farewell addresses to his disciples said, greater things than these that I've done shall ye do because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're going to make more of an impact in the world than I did in the 3 years of my earthly ministry. And not aside from him, but because of him and him living in us. And a Christian literally is, and it's a term that's given in the book of Acts, first to the church of Antioch. A Christian is not just somebody who's been saved. Being saved doesn't make you a Christian. That makes you a saint. That makes you saved. But a Christian literally means Christ-like, a little Christ. A disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ. A Christian maybe can be defined as this, a believer being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, we look at Joseph backwards as being Christ, but really he is a man that's being conformed into the image of Christ. And in that likeness, I want to look at Joseph this morning as a type of a Christian. And I'm going to notice a few things, and I'm just going to put the outline up here so you can at least get the main points that I have for you this morning. First of all, Joseph was Christ-like in his home. Now, despite his dysfunctional home, Joseph displayed an amazing Christ-like spirit. And in this day with superficial Christianity the terms used, helicopter parents. You ever heard that term before? A lot of helicopter parents, even in Christian circles. In fact, I think Christian circles are almost worse than lost people being helicopter. We're overprotective of our children. We try to micromanage everything that they do. We sometimes are smothering them with our beliefs and our convictions. And again, I'm grateful that God taught me through a number of preachers when our children were young that I want to raise my children to be dependent of me, but independent from me, but dependent upon Jesus Christ. There's a big difference there, but we want them to be, and sometimes I heard somebody preach a message recently on parents living vicariously through their children. We're trying to relive our childhood through our children. We're trying to force them to be what we should have been, maybe. We need them to learn to, sometimes, especially single parents are noted for this. They want a child in their life so they can smother them and find some sort of affection from them. And we as Christian parents, sometimes we think that the world revolves around our children, and we want to be a friend to them rather than be a parent to them. We ought to seek to desire to train them. Now, I want to just look with that in mind. Look at Joseph's life. The value that, I'm not going to go back and read all the text. We can go back in chapter number 37. In fact, I will go back to chapter 37 and read some things in a little bit. Just a couple of statements made about Joseph in his life. But Jacob placed a higher value on Joseph than all his other children. He smothered him with his love and affection. Jacob's life literally revolved around his son, Joseph, when I read in the text. He was given, of course, we think of his coat of many colors in Genesis chapter number 37, verse number 3. That coat literally, I know our Bible says coat of many colors. It literally, the word there is literally translated coat of many pieces. And of course, those pieces were various colors that were given to him. But that coat had great significance. And the biggest significance of that coat is that it identified him with royalty. You see, the common person didn't have anything to protect them from the elements. They had short sleeves that were exposed to the sun and the dry desert air, and their skin was rough. But those in royalty wore long sleeves and long coats and even a garment that covered all their body to protect them, to keep them soft. And it was something that was designated for those that were of royalty. And his brothers didn't understand, of course, everything that was happening. The Bible says in Genesis 37 and verse number 4 that they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And again, you talk about a dysfunctional home. Jacob shared a grief with when Joseph was presumed to be dead. When news got back to Jacob, it says in chapter 37, verse 34 and 35, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. That's an interesting statement there. He refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. I have no reason to live anymore because my son is dead." And then he was he had a helicopter father named Jacob. And then he was also misunderstood by his brothers, his family, his prophetic dreams that God gave him, the revelations of God that his brothers didn't understand or appreciate. In chapter 37, verse number 8, mentioning some of the things that are said in that chapter, it says, "They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now, I want you to think about something. His dreams that he was given were Scripture. Did Joseph have a copy of the Bible? How did God speak to people in Joseph's day? Through dreams and visions. Those dreams obviously were given to him by God, and his brothers despised him for his dreams. Or all you're doing is talking about the Bible all the time. Oh, you're spending all your time reading the Bible. There's more to life than the Bible. I could hear the statement. I've heard the statements many times myself. The dreams are all that he had for the Scripture. Now, keep in mind, lost and carnal people have little or no use or understanding of the Bible. But Joseph understood them. In fact, in verse number 11 of chapter 37, his brothers envied him. They envied him. They realized he had something that they didn't have. He had an understanding of God's will and God's word that they didn't have. But his father observed his sayings. His father knew that there was something special about him because God was speaking to him. And he had a special understanding of God's will and God's words. But then let me say this. With Joseph's family, and we're prone to do this, don't use those excuses that the devil gives you. Well, I can't live for God. Look at my family. Look how I was treated. Look at all the things that happened to me. Don't use those excuses. Joseph still did right as a young man. In verse number 2 of chapter 32, it says that he went to see his brothers and he brought to his father their evil report. We would call that today tattling. Hey, tattletale, tattle. That's what they called it when I was a kid. I don't know what they called it today. You're narking. We'd say that when I was a teenager. You're telling. And by the way, it was right for Joseph to tell of the evil report, the sin that his brothers were committing. He was right in telling them. And oftentimes I've looked at this and I thought maybe Joseph didn't have a right spirit when he did, but I think he did have a right spirit, and I don't think there was anything wrong with telling his father, the responsible person. Now, he wasn't going around gossiping about him. He was telling the one who was responsible, who has the ability and the power to do something. He went and told the evil report to his father, to report the deeds of his brother. He could have, and by the way, Joseph could have fit right in with his brothers. He could have used that for an excuse. Well, everybody in my family is this way. We all speak harshly and rude and unkind to each other, so I ought to do that. I don't think Joseph had that attitude. But he could have used that for an excuse, if I've heard people use for an excuse. Well, that's just the way I was brought up. Well, let God change how you were brought up. And by the way, God can change that. And then Joseph was obedient to his father. In verse number 13, it talks about his obedience. When dad told him to do something, yes, sir, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do it right away. It says that he left Hebron to go to Shechem to look for his brothers. And then he went from there to Dothan to look for his brothers. Now, if you look that up in a map, and I had some help of other people to help me to find, that was a 60-mile walk to obey his dad. Now, some people wouldn't walk a block to obey their dad. Some people wouldn't walk across the room to obey their dad. Dad says you want to go, that he wants me to, yes, sir, I'll do it right away. And he took that 60-mile hike, probably knowing what kind of response he was going to get from his brothers when he got there. But his dad asked him to do something, and he was glad to do it. And it took a lot of sacrifice and courage and strength for him to obey his father. And then thirdly, I see of Joseph that he was kind to his siblings. Though they mistreated him, they did some unthinkable things to him. You never see him lashing back at them. And clearly, you'll see it later in his life, how he was kind and generous and forgiving and loving to his brothers, despite what they did. In fact, I believe this, that his attitude that he had towards his family, towards his dad, towards his brothers, even though he had every reason, we would say, to have a bad attitude toward them, he had a good attitude, and that's how he preserved life for his family. He didn't die for their sins, but he brought salvation and spared their lives. So we see, first of all, his Christ-likeness in the home. And secondly, I want you to see his Christ-like testimony. His Christ-like testimony. Now, I'm not sure what happened there, but it's showing up right up there. He was Christ-like in his testimony. And let me say that, and of course, Joseph found, you know the story. I'm not going to go into all the story. I hope that you understand and you know the story. Some of you may know it better than I do. I don't know. But what happens when a child is away from his parents and now he can live any way he wants to live his life? By the way, that's when his true character is going to come out. And when they're on their own, a wise parent will spend all those growing up years to prepare that child for that day when they will be on their own one day and teach them to make wise decisions when they're young. And he had a Christ. Now, my real testimony is revealed when only God sees me. That's where my real testimony shines or falls. My greatest concern for our children, our greatest, and I look back at my children and spend some time with one of my daughters, and I look back and I'm so glad that God taught me these things, and especially those that have young children at home. The training of your children comes long before the teen years. Joseph was 17 years old, and he made that journey in the wilderness for 60 miles. And again, our helicopter generation, we wouldn't even think of letting our child walk around the block without us there supervising and watching over them. But he was trusted enough at the age of 17. And verse number 2 of chapter 37 gives his age. And I'm glad that God told me this. The behavior of our children is important, but their attitude is far more important than their behavior. I'm glad that I understood that, and I wish maybe I understood it even more, but now I can see it played out, that attitude that we just decided, we're not going to put up with that attitude. You can obey with a wrong attitude, but I'd rather see you disobey with the right attitude. Huh? And if you have a right attitude, you won't disobey either. But the idea that, well, as long as they're doing what they're told to be told to do, that's, oh no, that attitude is far more important. By the teen years, it's almost too late to go back and correct that. That should have been done a long time ago. He's a young man at 17 years old now. Let me just mention his testimony in his trials. He was sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelite slave trader. By the way, he was sold for what price? Anybody know? How many pieces of silver? I want to see how well you know this story. 20 pieces of silver. What was Jesus sold for? 30 pieces of silver. And sometimes a lot of commentaries will say, well, that's actually, when you consider the fluctuation of the markets and everything, it was a similar price. In reality, it wasn't a similar price. It was a less price than what Jesus was sold for. In other words, what he went through was nothing like what Jesus went through. But he was sold by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver into slavery. He finds himself in the house of Potiphar in Genesis chapter number 37. I'm going to read a couple of verses. In the house of Potiphar. Now he's a slave, long gone from his father. His father was told that he was dead, and he had the freedom to live any way he wants to now. No more restrictions, no more dad and mom to check up on him. Oftentimes I ask teenagers, if your mom and dad didn't bring you to church, would you come on your own? Most of them look at me like, never thought of that before. One day you're going to be an adult. If you've not decided that long before your teen years, you never will decide that. But in Genesis chapter number 39 and verses number 2 and 4, as he was in the house of Potiphar as a servant, and the Lord was with Joseph. His family was gone. Everything familiar was gone, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. His master saw there's something unique about this young man. There's something different. Now, keep in mind, his master is a heathen. His master knows nothing about the God of Joseph's fathers. He knows nothing about Christianity. He saw something in Joseph's life that caused him to step back and say, there's something different. We're talking about Joseph's testimony. He was Christ-like in his testimony. Then, of course, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he left his garment behind and fled from the temptation. Now, keep in mind, here's a 17-year-old boy with testosterone bubbling out of his body everywhere. And here's that temptation that most grown men could not resist. And Joseph had the character to turn and not only walk away, but run to get as far away as he could. And of course, he was falsely accused of doing something that he did not do. And he spent years in prison for doing a crime that he did not commit. In verse number 21 through 23, in the prison it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse number 23, again that statement, because the Lord was with him. I'm trying to get through this because I haven't got to the main part of the message here yet. The Lord was with him. And of course, Pharaoh's butler or cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker or cook had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, and they were fulfilled. And if I remember right, I get the story mixed up. I get these two characters. The butler was the one that was released, right? And went back. Todd's got it right. I got it right. All right. The butler went back, and he was supposed to put in a good word for Joseph, but it somehow slipped his mind. For two more years, Joseph spent. Now think of the bitterness that could fester in 2 years. He was put there wrongly. He was sold into Egypt wrongly. Everything in his life was wrong. He had every reason, hundred times more reason to be bitter than any of you or I will ever have in our lifetime. And yet, he refused to let bitterness take control of his life. Everything he did seemed to be blessed by God. And of course, Pharaoh had dreams, and Joseph was called to, the butler, one of those guys, the one that's still alive, was all of a sudden he had his memory restored to him about Joseph in prison. Joseph was called and interpreted the dream for the king, for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh allowed Joseph to be second in command. He was elevated in Egypt. In chapter number 41, I'm skipping ahead here on purpose. In verse number, I had this verse underlined, so I want to see why I have it underlined. Verse 41 and verse number 38 says that Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a young man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Even Pharaoh, who is a type, a picture of Satan himself, saw something in Joseph and his testimony. He was honored by Pharaoh. He was honored by God. He was given in verse number 39 through 45 all the things that Pharaoh bestowed upon him, and then the things that God bestowed upon him in verse number 41, or chapter 41 through verse 46 to 53. I can't help but to think of Psalm chapter 1 that tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." When we walk with God, God has a way to honor and to bless our testimony above any of our circumstances. And despite our circumstances and despite all the excuses that are at our disposal, but we refuse to use. So he had a Christ-like testimony. And then third, he had Christ-like in his forgiveness. He was Christ-like in his forgiveness. And oh, if there's anything that I could magnify more than this in Joseph's life, in the life of a Christian, more important than this in the life of a Christian, I don't know what it is. Forgiveness is where everything starts. Everything starts in forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive, we'll never have the blessing of God in our life. It'll destroy our health. It'll destroy our testimony. It'll destroy our family. It'll destroy everything around us more than any other sin. Unforgiveness can destroy us. God says, and notice in verse, and we're in chapter number 41, God gave him a wife. In verse number 51, Joseph had two children that are named here. The firstborn, Manasseh. "For God," he said, "hath made me to forget my toil in my father's house." Did Joseph forget about the mistreatment of his brothers? He still knew it was there, but he forgave. And there's a big difference when you remember something that you've forgiven and when you remember someone that you've not forgiven. Did you catch that? Oh, we need to get that. There are so many people that I know that their lives are literally destroyed. And I know I've been there. I can't forgive that person. I'll never forget that person. If you forgive them, it's amazing what a different spirit you have. What a different attitude you have. God has made me to forget. Not the circumstances, not the events, but to forget the toil, the struggles. In other words, I still remember, and if I wanted to, I could bring up a list of things that folk, and some people have a scorecard. Well, you did this, somebody, and every time they mention it, their blood starts to boil. Huh? The blood pressure starts to go up. You just see the needle getting pegged. Their forehead starts to turn red. You can almost see the thermometer going up before it just explodes. And if you've truly, and God showed me this when I was struggling forgiving someone in my life years ago, and I struggle with it quite often, to be quite honest with you. I'm just as human as anybody else. Did you catch that? God showed me if I still get upset about what that person does when I'm reminded of what that person did, I've not forgiven them. And by the way, I learned this also in that same time. I cannot humanly forgive anybody. That takes something supernatural. Are you with me this morning? Some of you are like, yeah. Be careful who you look at right now. I'm just going to look up there, okay? So I'm not looking at you. That forgiveness. Manasseh, God has caused me, for God, he said, caused me to forget all the toil, not the deeds, but the toil, all the heartache, all the things. It not as bad as it could be because I've forgiven them. And the second one was Ephraim, for God, he says, has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And by the way, it's interesting, at the end of Israel's life, he called Joseph's children in to bless them, and he reversed the order of the blessing on those two. There's a whole other message right there, but I won't even get to. I just thought the Lord just reminded me that. I ought to at least mention that for right now. But Joseph now, by the way, when he was released from prison, he was at the age of 30. Now he's in his 40s as the 7 years of plenteous have gone by, and they're in the midst of the 7 years of want in Egypt, and he's the second in command only to Pharaoh, he's a 40-year-old man now, and God has blessed him. Joseph's brothers, of course, come to him for food. They make three visits before finally Joseph reveals himself to them and asks about the family. And again, a wonderful, one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible, which we won't even go into right now. But he forgot the hurt, but he didn't forget the facts of what his brothers did. He held on to no bitterness. If you jump to chapter number 45, I want you to see this. In chapter number 40, another illustration here that God gives us of his Christ-likeness in forgiveness. Chapter number 45 and verse number 4 and 5. And Joseph said unto his brother, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He knew what they did. He knew who they were. The second they showed up the first time, he knew exactly who they were and what they did, but it didn't bother him to see them. He wasn't upset. He wasn't angry. He wasn't going to hold that against them. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. I'm not angry at you. There's no reason you ought to be angry at yourselves. Ye sold me hither, but God did send me before you to preserve life. No, the word, to preserve life. Not to say, Jesus came to save, a Christian comes to preserve life. A Christian shares a life-giving message of Jesus Christ. He doesn't die a substitutionary death like Jesus did, but he came to. I came to share life with you. And I say this, and I'm convinced of this. I just read finished reading a book this week the human body and our health needs, and a heathen author even pointed this out. An author that obviously has no use for God, no use for the Creator, and that thinks that we evolved from some kind of primate, that we're no different than any other animal. But he did point out this, that bitterness is America's number one health problem. I thought, boy, that couldn't be more right. It's sad that the lost people realize that before Christians realize it. The cause of bitterness in a Christian's life is first of all self-righteousness and secondly unforgiveness. Self-righteousness and unforgiveness. In fact, notice what Joseph said in Genesis chapter number 50. I want you to notice a wording here of a statement in Genesis 50 and the last few verses of this great chapter. It says in verse number 19 verse 19 through 21, and Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" That's an interesting question. You see, the reason we can't forgive people, the reason we're bitter is because we think we have a right to be angry. We think we have a right to be just. And we think that we're right and you're wrong. That's a post I always want to put on Facebook whenever I get on there. What do you think? Now, what everybody thinks that's on Facebook, I'm right and you're wrong. That's the thought of every American. That's the thought in our church. I'm right and you're wrong. Doesn't matter what the subject is, I'm right and you're wrong. And Joseph said, "Hey, I'm not God. I'm not right. I've got just as many needs as you do. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Same thing that he said earlier. To bring to pass this day to save much people alive. God used me to bring salvation. Not that I saved anybody, but God has just used me. I'm just a Christian. I am Christ-like. Joseph is showing us and demonstrating to us. And then lastly, and I meant to be done by now, but I always mean to be done sooner than I am. He was Christ-like in his faith. He was Christ-like in his faith. Notice again in chapter 50 and verse 24, and just a statement here. Again, we've read the verse a number of times already. Verse number 25, it says, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel." Notice this, it doesn't say he made an oath. It doesn't say he made them promise. It says he took an oath. In other words, he had a faith in something that they had a faith in that was common. That God is going to visit the people of Israel. And by the way, God gave that promise to Israel when Israel first went into Egypt. God's going to bring you up out of this land again. Don't be afraid to go in there because God's going to use that again as another illustration, another picture of Jesus and Moses later to deliver you. And he had a faith in God, the blessed hope of a Christian. Titus chapter number 2, let me just read the verse. Titus chapter number 2, verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." The blessed hope. Joseph said, "Hey, when I die, I want you to put me in a box and leave that box where it's easy to carry out because we're coming out of this land one day. Don't bury me too deep because I'm leaving this earth one day. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And just to review everything, to put it all in its proper context, how did Joseph make it to this place? How could he, in all the things that he did, how could he be such a great type or a picture of a Christian? Now keep in mind, this is the most amazing thing. Joseph didn't have a copy of the Bible to read. Did you catch that? Joseph didn't have a Bible. Joseph did not have the knowledge of Jesus coming to this earth. He didn't have the gospel record given to us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. He didn't have the New Testament given to us by Paul. He didn't have the law of God given to us by Moses. That would come later. He had nothing of the Bible to look to. He did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the administer of God's grace, the one that allows us to do things that we cannot humanly do. Joseph did all these things on his own. You catch that? How did he do that? And we've got more resources than Joseph ever did. And yet, oftentimes I see Christians using excuse, well, I can't forgive them for what they did. Look what Joseph forgave. Look at how Joseph served his family and loved his family. How did he do that? I think there's three things that we ought to have in common with Joseph. Number one, he had a love for God that could not be squelched, could not be quenched, could not be put out. The love, the Apostle Paul, when I look at his life and all the things that he had, the love of Christ constrains me. Because I love God and I know what He's done for me. How dare I not show that love to anyone else? He had a love for God that was unlike any other love. And second, because of that love, he had a relationship with God. He talked to God in prayer like a friend talks to a friend. And by the way, that's what prayer ought to be. It's not saying, God, do this, God, do that, take care of that, amen, now it's done. No, he had a relationship with God. He was a close personal friend. In those years that he was in a jail cell, he wasn't alone. God was with him. He had a relationship with God, and it was real in his life, and it was evidenced by everyone around him. And then he had a confidence in God. He believed the promise of God. He believed the promise of God that God gave to the patriarch, to Jacob. You're going to go into Egypt, but one day you're coming out. I believe I'm coming out one day. So don't bury me. Keep my bones in the boxes. When I come out, when you go out 400 years down the road, you're going to take my bones with you. I'm coming out of this place with you. He had a confidence. There's no question about it. Jesus is coming again. Amen? There's no question about it. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to serve Him. There's nothing more important than walking with God. My life is only worthwhile as I give my life to Him. All that's done in my life for the vanity of man, for the pleasure of man, will be done away with one day. And only what we do for Christ will last for all eternity. He had a confidence in God. Oh, that we could be the Christian that's typified in the life of Joseph today. What a picture we're given of Joseph in his life, in his testimony, his forgiveness, his home life, his Christ-like faith. I'm going to ask you to